Psalm 46 is a great psalm because it reminds us of this amazing image of our God, our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. So I want you to have that in mind, that sense of that refuge, that strength, that person where we go to in times of need and protection. But we're in studying the story of Ruth. But we're going to find that Ruth is going to come under the care and the protection of that covenant God of Israel, even though she's a Moabite. So we're going to be looking at that in just a few moments. I want to say again, thank you to Chin Wee and also to David Skirvin for preaching in the last couple of weeks. And for me, it's good to be back and to be back looking at Ruth again with you. And just a couple things before I begin looking and go to a time of prayer. First, we had an elders meeting a couple of weeks ago, and it was brought up, and I'm just going to share this with you because I have thought a lot deeply about this, and I want you to know where we stand as an elder board. So the question on the vaccine, this is not going to be a political medical talk. What I brought up was this: I see no biblical or theological reason for people not to get vaccinated. So sometimes I'm seeing things or hearing things that they're using the Bible in a way that I do not see, or theology in a way that I would not see. Having said that, this is not a medical talk or a talk on your own personal freedom. Those are different discussions. But all I want to say as a pastor of this church, and I'm concerned for your souls and your well-being, that we, myself, the elder board, we do not see that as a biblical theological issue. And if you feel like there's a Bible passage or sound theology that would change my mind, you're welcome to show that to me. I'm just saying I do not see it. And so I just want you to be aware of that. Having said that, we are constantly aware vaccines are in the news every day, and we need to keep praying, and we need to pray for God's protection upon his people. Ultimately, our hope is never, never in anything else except in the Lord himself. He's our hope, and we'll trust in him. The other thing I want to just linger on a little bit more right now is this is the weekend where the Church of Jesus Christ is asked to pray for the persecuted church around the world. And we are not persecuted, but we know that there's brothers and sisters right now that face persecution. The number one country that's being persecuted is what? It always seems to be number one. Who is it? North Korea. But there's other persecuted nations, and we as a church recently, or say this year, we gave funds for the Church of Eritrea in recognizing that that is one of the top five persecuted churches in the world right now. So what I want you to do is just bow with me in silent prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pick a nation. If you want to pick North Korea, Eritrea, if you wish to pick some nation in the Middle East, or if you wish to pick China, wherever it is, pray for a nation and pray specifically for the church there. Sometimes meeting underground, sometimes clearly persecuted, but they are our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and we want to pray for them right now. So pray silently with me. Father, as we have already sung, we want to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. And Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like us. And because of Christ, we have hope in this life and for all eternity, that he is the crucified one, raised from the dead. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you walk with us, and you are our God, and we are your people. We will be your followers. And yet there are your people, your followers, around the world, who even today are in the face of persecution. Some because of government-sponsored persecution, others religious persecution, but they're facing it, and I thank you for their strength, for their perseverance, for their testimony for the gospel, and that they will not deny Jesus Christ. And I thank you that they inspire us today to follow Christ, to love Christ, But Lord, we do not want to forget them. Father, I thank you that we as a church have had the privilege of partnering with Open Doors and caring for those who are persecuted in Eritrea. And we pray even now that you would bless, watch over, protect. And Father, for those who would be the persecutors, we want to pray for them as well. We pray that you would reveal your glory. We pray that they would come to a point of repentance and put their hope and trust in Christ Jesus. For Jesus tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And Lord, I pray that our world, in the midst of pandemic, would turn to you. And Lord, this time, we want to hear your voice. We want to look at your word and allow you to speak into our lives your truth, your hope. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Ruth, and we're going to come to the end of chapter 2. And what I'm going to do initially is ask you once again, as I do this once or twice a year, to indulge me because I'm going to talk about gridiron for just a moment. So I've got a picture of a gridiron play. This is a receiver, and he's catching a football. We'll see. It's thrown from about midfield, so it's a really long pass as far as the passer, the quarterback, can throw it. If you'll notice, he is falling backwards into the end zone, if you're familiar with that term. He only has one hand to catch the football with. And that hand is totally outstretched and behind his head. He cannot watch the football into his hand. And so it is, what you need to understand is, an impossible catch. It cannot be done. Now watch the video.
Here's the running back. Play action. And Manning's going to heave one. There's a flag. Beckham, a one-handed catch. How in the world?
Oh, my goodness.
And Brandon Carr was back there. I mean, he is insane. How do you make that catch?
Oh, my goodness. This is sick. Put this to music. I don't think he stepped out either. That may be the greatest catch I've ever seen.
Defense number 39. Penalties decline. Result of the play. Touchdown.
You have to be kidding me. That is impossible. That is absolutely impossible, what he just did. That may be the greatest catch I've ever seen in my life.
It's in the conversation.
Wow. After being fouled. I mean, he was clearly fouled on the play. And that's clean. That's not... ridiculous.
Well, I mean, he does it basically with his thumb and his forefinger. That is ridiculous.
Okay, you heard some of their adjectives. Impossible, ridiculous, and it did happen. It did happen. That was my team that they were playing against, by the way. But what was interesting is this. He's going into the end zone, so that's the big score in gridiron, into the end zone. He has been fouled. You saw those yellow flags. That means he's already been interfered with. There's a penalty, and yet he still makes the catch. And it's one of those things where people just stop and they say, did you see that? I can't believe it. I've seen this many times. I still can't believe he made that catch. Now, we're going to move away from gridiron and go back to Ruth, though. But I wanted you to see that because that was one of those moments where you just pause and say, that's really hard to believe. But we need to pause and watch it and see it again. Now, here's what's going on in Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite widow. She has been urged to stay, remember, in Moab. That's where her father, her mother, the provision, the protections of Moab, where her own nation is. But she's going to go into Bethlehem, and she's going to say to Naomi, who's urging her to stay, her mother-in-law, she is going to say, no, I'm going with you. Your people are my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, that's where I will die as well. And that's where I want to say, you saw the video? just pause and say, this is a Ruth moment. I wonder sometimes if the angels in heaven were saying, did you see that? Did you see what she just did? No one does that in the book of Judges, in the times of Judges, because everyone does whatever's right in their own eyes. They just do their own thing. They do as they see fit. But here is this widow from Moab basically saying in great faith and trust in God, no, I'm going to go away from all my securities of my homeland, of my father and mother, and I am going to put myself under the wings of the Almighty God. I'm going to take refuge in Him. No one's doing that these days, but Ruth does. And we need to pause and just savor the moment. Boaz is a man in Bethlehem who hears about it. In fact, he hears all about it. And I'm thinking Boaz is probably thinking as he hears that story, amazing. I've never seen anything like that before. You just don't see that. It happened. Ruth doesn't come to Bethlehem as a conquering hero. She's going to come as a foreigner, a widow. She has nothing. She has fully thrown herself onto the mercy of the God of Israel, and she's a Moabite woman. What does it mean to take refuge in God? What does it mean, as Boaz will say, you've come under His wings. You've found refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. How do we find refuge? What do we do? How do we apply it? So you're not a gridiron player, most of you. You're not Ruth or Boaz. And yet we have this God who does not change. And we today can come under His wings, His care, His protection. And so it's about us as well. Look with me at Ruth chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord. As Ruth is in the gleaning fields, and she comes across Boaz, and Boaz has been gracious to her. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it into the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. This is God's word. You may be seated. So we're going to have two thoughts about taking refuge in God. The first one is this: taking refuge in God is absolute trust and dependence upon Him. It is not looking at yourself, your strengths, your powers, whatever they are. It is looking to God, who is our refuge and strength. So this is in the context when Ruth and Naomi have returned to Bethlehem, and Naomi will say, the mother-in-law will say very clearly, I went out full, but I came back empty. I have nothing. And as we said, in these days, a widow who has no husband, no sons, no provider, has no hope, visibly speaking. To appreciate the story of Ruth, she's going to take initiative. She's going to do the next thing of human responsibility. We've talked about God's providence, but human responsibility. Ruth's going to say, how about if I just go out in the field and glean? Because God, in his grace, has provided a system in Israel where people can glean, the poor people can at least eke out a living by gleaning in the fields behind the laborers. To appreciate this story, what we need to do, what you and I need to do, is just for a moment see the hopelessness of this situation. Feel the sense of hunger. There is no food. Experience the grief. Ruth goes out there, tastes the salt, the sweat, feel the grime as you're working in the fields. And then think about what Ruth is doing. She is putting herself under the God of Israel. She is making God her refuge and strength, and she doesn't know how it's going to go. All she knows is that she might be able to help feed her mother-in-law and herself that day. Look over at Psalm 91. We've got a great psalm that speaks about God as our helper, our shelter. Psalm 91, beginning verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So think about Ruth dwelling in that shelter. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Ruth has already made that clear. Your God is my God. I'm putting my hope and trust in him. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plagues that destroy at midday. In other words, God is saying, you take refuge in me, I will walk with you, and I will be your God, and you, Ruth, Moabite, you will be my people. And that's that awesome scene as Ruth puts her hope in the living God. Now, we've talked about the importance of family. So Ruth is going to be there for her mother-in-law. But Boaz has been introduced, and he's a man of integrity, a landowner. And he is a near relative. We'll use the term later on, a kinsman redeemer. But right now, she just happens, as we've seen, into the field of Boaz. Again, we see God's providence in just putting her there, and she happens upon the field of Boaz. And I want to talk about gleaning. And we have an image. This is a famous painter of a painting of the gleaners. Not necessarily Ruth's time, but just that image of gathering in the fields. But to glean was to gather ears of grain following after the reapers. In the biblical times, the reapers would hold on to the stalk with the left hand and then with the right hand, with a sickle, cut off the grain. After he had an armload, he would lay out the cut stalks of grain in rows for the women to tie in bundles. Since a prudent reaper would work skillfully and carefully, the gleaning of fallen grain was minimal. One commentator has likened it to trying to eke out a living by recycling aluminum cans. Or maybe it's the 10-cent plastic that you can get recycling. But people say, that's how I'm going to make my living. That's how I'm going to feed myself. That's how I'm going to feed my mother-in-law. You recognize that's not a glorious living. It's a day-to-day just eking out what you can get, what you can find, what you can gather. And that's what Ruth is doing. It's not a real hopeful situation. But God has made some provision for the poor that they can glean in the field. So she happens on this field. And Boaz makes a blessing, a praise, prayer for Ruth that she might be rewarded for her faith, for her service in verses 11 and 12. And Boaz, as we said, is going to become the answer to that. Now, Boaz's compassion is seen in a number of ways. His grace, he allows her to drink from the water jars, to stay in his field under his protection, to stay with the women workers, to be the first to glean, and then at lunchtime, even to eat with the laborers. And finally, he tells the laborers, don't chastise her. Even she gets kind of mixed up with you. And by the way, why don't you just pull out a few stalks of grain so that she can gather them? And we're going to see how much she gathers in a few moments. But he's showing his grace and compassion. He is basically recognizing that, he's praying that God notices her, but he has noticed what she has done. Ruth even says, how is it that you notice me? A foreigner. Why would you take any notice of me? Who am I that you would even care for me? I'm a foreigner. But he prays that God would also take notice. I want you to think about the gospel. I want you to think about your own life, because some of us would say, who am I in this world that God would take notice of me? But the gospel message is this, that Jesus Christ comes for sinners like us, and he has taken notice of us. It's not based upon our great achievements. It's simply based upon his grace. Boaz recognizes she has taken refuge in God during this uncertain time. God is beginning to unfold his glorious plan. Let me talk about this, the meaning of refuge and what it means to take refuge in God. I'm going to tell you a story about a Bible commentator named Herschel Hobbs. And he was out in the wilderness with a friend of his, and they were out on a pretty long hike. And they saw the storm clouds gathering very quickly, big, massive storm clouds. The lightning came, the thunder came, and they were weaving their way through a very zigzagged area. And the friend behind Herschel Hobbs is getting very nervous, and Hobbs just says, follow me. And as they take, the more they proceed and they see the storm coming, the friend is getting more and more nervous that they're going to be caught right in the middle of it. And then Hobbs ducks into a cave and he says, follow me here. And the storm comes and it unleashes its full fury right over them, but they're safe in the cave. They've taken refuge. And Hobbs says this, I wasn't anxious because I knew where to find shelter, where to find refuge. What is it with us? For us, when we go through storms and stormy times, and we recognize we are still in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, we are not through the storm, but where do we find shelter? Where do we find hope? It is in the Lord. It is always in the Lord. When we were going through our time of lockdown, when we can only meet by way of video, some of you may recall the sermon series that I wanted to preach, and it was not to anyone who was in the auditorium because no one was here except a few people that were filming it. But it was on unearthing hope, because what we have, even in the midst of storm, even before we knew about vaccines or anything else, we knew that we have a God that we can put our hope in. What does it mean to put our hope in him? Well, it means he's our security, our protection, our shelter, and we're identifying with him. So even Boaz says, you've taken your protection under the wings of the God of Israel. So there's an image of a bird. So I'm going to show you a swan. And here these are these chicks, and they're taking protection under that mother swan. They're identifying with her. That is their protection. When we think about it, where do you find your refuge and strength? Just be honest for just a moment. For Ruth, she's given up all security when she comes to Bethlehem. She has no security. She's left it all behind. She's taken refuge in the God of Israel. For many of us, we can say, well, yeah, I'm trusting in God, but I've got a few fallback plans. They're called, super, and I've got this bank account and savings and a number of assets, but we need to rethink about this. Your life, is it hidden in Christ? Scripture, Subi, 2 Timothy 2:11. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Where is our hope? Our hope is going to be in him. Do I take refuge in God? That's a serious question. Don't pause on it and don't just blow it off. Do I trust God for my protection, for my identity, for my life, for my future? The thing we need to know is this. He is a God of unlimited resources. When we trust in Him, when we put our hope in Him, He is there. Let me tell you a story from, this is a story from North Africa that came out of North Africa. A follower of Jesus Christ, whose name is Frederick Nolan, and he was in part of that persecuted church in North Africa. At one point, he's being pursued by his persecutors in a time of great persecution. He comes across a small cave, and he crawls into it, and he gets in so far that he's hidden, but he recognizes as his pursuers, they will most likely look into the cave, and there's no way out. He is there. He is their captive. But as he's praying to God for God's protection, he sees something that's hard to believe, but not hard for God. There's a spider that begins developing a web over the mouth of the cave. Small entrance, spider builds this beautiful web right in front of it. The pursuers come, they see the cave, but they see the spider's web and figure, he's not there, and just move on. He says this, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. I was invisible to them. A spider's web is like a wall because God is there. Sometimes we just need to say, I will put my hope and trust in God alone. And we need to address that. And Ruth challenges us. Is that where my hope is? Taking refuge in God is absolute trust and dependence upon Him. Absolute. Here's the second point. God's gracious deliverance is found in a kinsman redeemer. Now we're going to use a Hebrew word, and some of you know some Hebrew words, certainly shalom, but this is the word goel. Not that hard to remember, goel, goel. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but that's that idea of a kinsman redeemer. But let's look at the passage. We're going to go through a few more verses, beginning verse 17. We'll continue the story. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah. Well, how much is that? Some of you have your text. They've got some footnotes there. So my text says 13 kilos. That day, she gathered 13 kilos of grain. Verse 18, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough from that lunch that she had received. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. So it's obvious someone was gracious to you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she answered. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her mother-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is our Goel. He is one of our guardian redeemers, Goels. I want to go back to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. So we're memorizing a verse in Leviticus. How many verses in Leviticus have you memorized in your life? A lot? We're going to memorize one this month, but this is another good one. It's just kind of interesting. You don't have to memorize this, but look at verse 25 of Leviticus 25. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor, like Naomi, and sells some of their property, their nearest relative, their Goel, is to come and redeem what has been sold. So Naomi's putting some stuff together because she knows that passage, and she has thought that God is not helping her at all. In fact, he's opposed to me, he's against me, But now she's starting to see some things happening. Boaz is showing grace and kindness to Ruth. And Boaz is a Goel in our family. Perhaps God is revealing his grace to those who put their hope in him. So we have this provision of the Mosaic law for a poor person to regain property, to again have that status. The other thing is this, it required a rich benefactor who was a near relative, who was free from debt themselves, but able to help that one who is in debt. If a family member died without an heir, the kinsman would give their name to the firstborn son by marrying the widow, and that son would carry on the family line. Let me talk about four requirements of a kinsman redeemer. So these are important. Stay with me because we're going to bring it back to you in just a moment. So I'm not saying you're the kinsman redeemer. I'm just saying you need to know these things. So here's the first one. Kinsman redeemer, he must be a kinsman, near relative. Secondly, he must be free himself. He can't be enslaved. Third, he must be able to pay the price. He's got to have the ability to pay the price. Fourth, he must be willing to pay the price. We're going to see later on there's a nearer kinsman than Boaz, but he's not willing, even though he's able, but he's not willing. Now, God will bring deliverance to Naomi and Ruth through Boaz, that kinsman redeemer. But what I want you to think about is this. I want you to put yourself in this story, in this point of need before the living God. How do we find help? And embedded in the Old Testament is this concept of a Goel, this kinsman redeemer. And now that brings us to Jesus Christ, because here's what I want you to know about Jesus Christ. So for the kinsman, he has to be a kinsman, but Christ became our kinsman in the incarnation. He becomes one of us, a near relative to us in the incarnation. Second, he is free from the bondage of sin. He is not in debt to sin. In fact, he's free from the bondage. We're in bondage, not him. Third, he is able to pay the ransom price because he is the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for sinners. And fourth, is he willing? Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. He was willing to pay the price for our sins. Here's what we have in the story of Ruth. This concept of not just Ruth, but us as well, is those who are hopeless and dead in our transgressions and sin. And where do we find refuge? Under the God who has provided a Goel, a kinsman, redeemer named Jesus our Lord. I'm going to give you one image from Rembrandt. This is Christ crucified between the two thieves. And one of the reasons why I like this is because obviously there's artistic stuff going on there. But this concept of God is, even in the midst of darkness, Jesus is the light of the world. Now, Ruth comes under the wings of the God of Israel, but when Jesus dies, his arms are outstretched, and everyone who comes under the cross, beneath the cross of Christ, is offered hope when they come for salvation. You get it? You come under his wings. And you recognize him as your kinsman redeemer, the one who is able and willing to save. There's this great old hymn I was just thinking about today. There's this great old hymn that says this, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. If you're here, and you understand there's a living God, and we have broken our relationship with him because of our sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Me, you, all of us. It's all inclusive. All of us. But God has provided. He has provided a Goel, a kinsman redeemer for you and me. And what we do is we come under the wings of the cross of Christ Jesus. We come under his shadow. We take refuge in him. Jesus, who died, was buried, and raised again the third day. He is the living Savior, the resurrection and the life. If you're here or listening to me and you've never put your hope and trust in Christ, you might have heard the message before, but today I'm asking you, at this moment, will you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation? Will you put your hope in him? Will you come before him like Ruth and say, I'm not bringing anything, I'm simply asking for grace? And God promises something. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's his promise. Pray with me. Father, for those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we praise you for this kinsman redeemer who is our brother, our friend, our Lord, our Savior. And we come to the cross of Christ and we come humbly. We ask for grace and we receive it. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for any who are here or listening to me right now who do not have that hope. I pray for your Spirit to be working in their hearts, even in their very thoughts right now, that they would hear the words of Jesus as he calls them to himself. And he welcomes us into his presence. And he asks for childlike faith. That's all. Father, I pray that even now there would be those who would put their faith in Christ Jesus, confessing our sins, acknowledging Jesus died for sinners like me, that he rose again the third day. He is my living Savior. And I put my hope, trust in him. For he is the one who delivers me. Father, for any who are praying right now for that salvation, I pray that you would welcome them into your family, that they would know your love and forgiveness and grace. For those who are in that amazing family, we just want to pause and just be in awe that we who are sinners can be declared righteous through the righteousness of Christ. That you have judged our sins at the cross, and we are welcome into your kingdom in heaven forever. For that we praise you. In Christ's name.